So I want to welcome in now directly David New. We've already introduced him. He's a constitutional attorney, recurring guest on our program. He's an historian, and he's also a biblical scholar. David, I want to go right here with you because I want you to lay out the facts, if you could, relative to is school prayer and Bible reading constitutional, as many so-called experts will try to tell us that it's not. What are the facts, David?
Well, the facts are very simple, that it is constitutional, and the first question we need to ask is this. Were the public schools created to keep religion out of the classroom? Is that why they were created? If you ask somebody that question after 1962, they would say, most likely, absolutely. The public schools were created for the purpose of keeping religion out of the classroom. If you ask that question to somebody before 1962, in some states they would say yes, but in many states they would say no. And the further back you go in time, the more often you will hear people say that religion was and was to have a role in public education. The modern public school system we have today started in the 1840s by a man by the name of Horace Mann. Horace Mann did not want to kick religion out of the public schools. What he wanted was to remove sectarian religion from the public schools. And that is what's key. Now, for example, take the Attorney General of the United States. In 1873, his name was George H. Williams. The Justice Department had just been created in 1870 under President Grant. He signed it into law. And this individual, George H. Williams, by law, is required to report to Congress about his duties. And one of his duties involved reporting about the Reform School of the District of Columbia. This is a federal institution paid 100% by tax dollars. And this is what it says in the report that he submitted. This is what it says about religion in the Reform School of the District of Columbia, where the First Amendment is very much in play. He said, labor is a powerful agency in a reformatory, especially on the farm. Man improves the earth and is improved by the earth. Then he goes on further and now says something very important. He says, but after and before all a religious sentiment, which all pains are taken to infuse in them, that is the students, is the surest basis of permanent reformation. This school was set up for children who were disobeying the law. Then it goes on to say, no sectarianism is taught, no creed rehearsed, reverence for God, love for our Savior, and a belief in a future rewards and punishments are infused into the minds of the boys as religious sentiments. The Bible is read, pure and simple, and portions of it are committed to memory every week and repeated at the Sunday school. Clergymen and laymen of every denomination sometimes address the boys on Sundays, but no sectarianism is allowed in such addresses. Now, here's the Attorney General of the United States working for the U.S. Justice Department reporting to Congress what is going on in a taxpayer institution. Why are they behaving that way, which is the exact opposite of what we do today? The reason is because of America. Go ahead.
Well, David, let me ask you this. You said that public education in America, you know, began in the 1800s with Horace Mann. But if you go all the way back to the 1600s with the third permanent English settlement that came to the United States and settled in Massachusetts Bay, 16 years after that settlement, they established a law in 1647 called the Old Deluder Satan Act, the opening line of which says this, it being the chief project of that Old Deluder Satan to keep men from the knowledge of the scriptures, and then goes on and lays out that when any community in Massachusetts Bay reached 50 families, they had to hire a teacher to teach the children of those families to read so they could learn to read the Bible and not be deceived by that Old Deluder Satan. So this is part of our history going all the way back, is it not?
I was just on my way there. Now, one of the things, the reason why the Attorney General is allowing religion in this school, this reformatory school in the District of Columbia, is because of what we might want to call America's first school prayer law. It was passed in 1789 by the United States Congress. We call it the Northwest Ordinance. And Article 3 in that law says this: religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged. Because of that law, the Attorney General, 70 years later, is allowing the reading of the Bible in his public institution. Because of that law that Congress passed in 1789, the states of Ohio in 1872, Michigan in 1898, Wisconsin in 1890, and Nebraska in 1903 are all using that law either to permit or allow the Bible in their public schools. That law is America's first school religion law. And there's no question, absolutely no question, what David Kistler just said. Religion was in our schools. One of the judges who voted against school prayer in 1962 was William O. Douglas, Justice William O. Douglas. And he quoted Article 3 that I just read to you, and this is what he said about it. Religion was once deemed to be a function of the public school system. That is solid proof that non-sectarian religion is permitted under the First Amendment in the public schools.
Yeah. And David, when they used that word...
By the way, this particular law, ladies and gentlemen, this one, Article 3, you will find it in many state constitutions. For those of you who live in, I'll tell you which state it belongs in right now. For those of you who are in Ohio, you can go to your Bill of Rights. You will see the Northwest Ordinance, Article 3, right in there. Mm-hmm. For those of you who are in Wisconsin, you can also see it in your law. Let's see, and for those of you in Michigan, you can go to the education article. For those of you in North Carolina, 1971, go to your education article. You can see it there. For those of you, our listeners in Nebraska, go to your religious, your Bill of Rights. You'll see it right in there. This law that Congress passed in 1789 effectively put prayer and God in the public schools nationwide. It wasn't the Christian church. It was the United States federal government that did it.
And that's because of the fact that this nation was founded upon biblical principles. And back in those days, when they used the word religion, they were mainly referring to the Christian faith in their understanding. And, you know, I'm very thankful, David, to say that it's true that even today, through release time programs and so forth, we can still get the Bible back into the public school, or I should say, before the public school students. And I know our church has done that down through the years, and others have as well. But quickly, in about a minute that we have left, is it not true that Charles Darwin, coming along with his teaching on evolution, really was very much involved in secularizing the public school and getting the Word of God ultimately out of it? Would you agree with that?
You just made a hole in one. The reason why William O. Douglas, who knows very well that religion was a function of the public school system and nevertheless votes against it in 1962. The reason he does that is because he is a secularist in the modern sense of the word, which is based upon the theory of evolution. That changed everything. There is the First Amendment before Darwin, and there's the First Amendment after Darwin, and they are not the same document.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've just heard quite a discussion right here. Bottom line, Bible reading, prayer in public schools is not only constitutional, even though the Supreme Court made the ruling that they did, as what David New was saying, Constitution clearly affirms it because that was the purpose for public education. Just think, ladies and gentlemen, if in fact we were still teaching the Bible, God, rewards and punishment, would not things be different?